Good morning. I hope you're doing well today. You had a good week. I don't know about you, but my daffodils are almost blooming. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Before we go to prayer, I thought I'd do something new and different. Just for curiosity's sake, does anybody out here have a prayer request that they'd like to share with people of God? Okay, yes? Sister-in-law with cancer, okay? Aunt Betty? Okay. Oh, and Betty. Thank you. Okay, let's go to prayer. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we have free access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son. We thank you that as we come before you, that we are able to bring our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. But as we come, Lord, we ask that we would come with praise and thanks in our hearts, knowing that you know our thoughts from afar off, that you know the words on our tongue before we utter them, knowing that you know us better than we know ourselves, that you know the hidden secrets in our hearts, that you know those hidden sins. And may we be bold enough, Father, to ask you that you would search us and see if there be any wicked way in us. We thank you that as we come boldly before you, that we also come in the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens our mouth that we might show forth your praise, and who teaches us to call you Father. We thank you and praise you that we are your children by adoption, that you have redeemed us from our sin, and that you have set us upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and that we look forward to him returning, and that we are co-inheritors with him. And Father, we have our concerns. We have those many concerns of our relatives and friends who may not be your children. We ask that you would work by your Spirit in them, that we may be knit together in the bonds of Christ. And we have our physical concerns, Father. We ask that you would, in particular, be with Dan's sister-in-law, that you would help the family and her in particular to adjust to this diagnosis and to understand that even in this, you will be glorified and the church will be edified. And it will give her the opportunity to declare the gospel to those who attend her. We ask, Lord, that through it all, that she would be able to see your hand of mercy and grace, that she would be able to see that you are using this for your glory, and that you are using it for her edification, molding her into the image of your Son. We also ask that you would be with Betty as she adjusts to her new situation. We thank you, Father, that according to the information I've had, that her sister is with her. We thank you and praise you that this is a manifestation of your mercy and grace. We ask that there would be grief with joy. Joy because we know that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And according to his witness and according to his confession, Vernon is in your presence. And we praise you and thank you for this consolation. We ask that you might give Betty wisdom as she attends to her family, her son, her daughter, and her grandchildren, and that they, through this all, would be drawn to you, and that they would know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, and that you take delight in your saints. And we ask, Lord, for ourselves, that we would be those who would be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, that we would truly be drawn to you, that we would learn to love the brethren. For you tell us in your word that if we say we love God and do not love our brethren, we're liars and the truth is not in us. So we ask that you might teach us to love one another even as Christ has loved us. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with your servants throughout the world. We ask that in particular you would be with those who are under duress, be they losing their job or losing their home or being confined to their home or even under the threat of death. We ask, Lord, that they might fix their eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith, and that they know his promise that he would never leave them nor forsake them. We also thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in the soon return of your Son. As we look at our world, Father, we see the chaos wrought by sin. We see the divisions wrought by sin. We see the anger and the maliciousness and the pride and arrogance of people who thumb their nose at the Almighty and they blaspheme our Lord's name. We ask, Lord, that we who are your people would be careful to confront the evil and to pray for our enemies, that we would bless them who curse us, and that we would be those who would be light and salt in the arenas that you have placed us. We thank you for gathering us together this day, and we ask that truly the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Marvelous grace of Thank you. You may be seated. We're entering into Ephesians chapter 3. And what Ephesians chapter 3 says depends upon Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And in this particular portion that we're going to read, you'll see that Paul is speaking about himself. And in the rest of the chapter, from verses 14 to the end, he prays. It's a prayer. What I'd like you to do, since I'm going to do it later anyway, is I'd like you to, as we read this portion, see what identification you can make about yourself with Paul. What does Paul say here that is true of you? That's what I'd like you to do as we read these 13 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is in your glory. Father, as we come into your word once again, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. You don't have to answer the question. It's a rhetorical question, but did any of you identify with anything there? If you didn't, hopefully at the end of the sermon you will. First of all, Paul. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This epistle is one of Paul's prison epistles. But you'll notice he does not say he's prisoner of Caesar. He does not say he's prisoner of the Jews. He says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why was he in prison? He was in prison for the cause of the gospel. And in Philippians, when he's in prison, that's a prison epistle also, he says that he's glad that he's in prison, because it means that the gospel is now being proclaimed by some with poor motives and by others with good motives. But he rejoices in that the gospel is being proclaimed as a consequence of his imprisonment. And he in particular is in prison for the sake of the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And you can read in the book of Acts, chapter 19, about some of what went on in Ephesus while he was there. And he was the one who was so influential. But once again, we have to remember that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And he stopped by Ephesus on his way to Rome, and he wept with them. And he writes this book, but then when you find Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you find that Ephesus is a church who has lost its first love, and it was in danger of losing its lampstand. And you can go to Ephesus today and you won't find a lampstand in Ephesus. It's gone. There is no church in Ephesus. So you can look at this city that God blessed with the ministry of Paul, God blessed with this letter which was written to them, and God warned them in Revelation. And now that lampstand is gone. So, Paul continues. And he talks about how he himself has been given the gospel. That God gave Paul information by revelation. The truth of God is not learned anywhere except by God revealing it to you or to me. If you know anything of the truth of God, it's because God has revealed it to you. You know nothing of the truth except that God has opened your eyes. You don't learn it by experience. You don't learn it from other men. You don't learn it from a book except the Bible. You don't learn the truth of God unless the Spirit of God works in your life. Paul received this by revelation. And Paul was introduced to a mystery. A mystery which he wrote about in Ephesians chapter 2. That's why he says, I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He's referring to what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. And what is that mystery? That mystery is that the Israelites, quote, the chosen people of God, unquote, and the Gentiles, who are all the rest of the world, are now one man. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are one man. And this is a mystery. And it was revealed by the Spirit of God. And Paul makes reference now to the whole idea that revelation is progressive. Because God is the one who reveals. God is the one who has revealed it to Paul, but it was not revealed to the sons of men in other angels, in other ages. If you follow the revelation of God to men, the first gospel is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first gospel is, the seed of the woman will crush your head, whereas you will crush his heel. That's the first gospel. And what Eve thought, what Adam thought, we don't know. But it may be that their firstborn, they looked at their firstborn as, oh, this must be the seed. Well, it wasn't. Cain killed Abel, Abel died, and Cain was set off to be a vagabond, cut off from Adam and Eve. But Seth, yes, Seth is the promised seed, but not the promised seed. But he is the firstborn of all those who are in the line of Christ, which you can read in Luke chapter 3. You can read it all the way back to Adam. God revealed things in progression. And this particular mystery that the nation of Israel and the Gentiles are one is finally revealed. There's another mystery that will be revealed in Ephesians chapter 5. What is that mystery? That mystery is every single marriage that has ever happened is to have been a model of Christ in the church. That's the purpose of marriage. And as Paul says in Ephesians 5, it's a mystery. It's now being revealed. Paul is full of new information and explanation. And Paul goes on and he says that the Gentiles This is the new information. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. They are fellow members of the same body. The Gentiles are part of the body of Christ, which includes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which includes all the faithful in the Old Testament. There's a list of some of them in Hebrews 11. And it includes all of us who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. One body. And not only are we one body, but we are fellow partakers of promise. The promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the promises given to us. The promises given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are promises given to us that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We are one. We are co-inheritors, and we are members of the same body. Christ is the head, and we are partakers in the same promises. Paul goes on, and he says that he's a minister of the gift of the grace of God through the power of God. God is the one who gives him the grace and the ability to exercise his office. He cannot do this alone. He who is faithful to his servant. And he is the one who sent his Holy Spirit, who reveals to Paul what he is to do. He gives power to Paul to do it. And Paul acknowledges that God is the one who enables him. You may remember that Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus. And Paul, Paul, why did you persecute me? Who art thou, Lord? And then Paul goes into town, and Ananias removes the scales on his eyes. And then according to Galatians, Paul spends 3 years in the desert. 3 years. He was set apart and equipped by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Then he moves from acknowledging his position and calling, and he moves to understanding the purpose of God. God's purpose from creation. You'll notice that he mentions what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all. Why does he mention creation? Why? Well, first let's deal with to me who am less than the least of all the saints. This is the second personal statement by Paul regarding his position. The first was, I am least of the apostles, and that's in 1 Corinthians. I am least of the apostles. Now he's matured. He's grown in the grace and knowledge of God, and he acknowledges that not only is he least of the apostles, but he's least of all saints. What is he saying? Well, one thing he's saying is, if you are God's child by faith in Jesus Christ, that means you're a saint. And Paul's saying, I am less than you. I am less than you. Later on in 1 Timothy, Paul says, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners, and I am the chief. I am the chief. There's a progression. I am the least of the apostles. I am the least of all saints, and I am the chief sinner. May I suggest to you that's a progression we all should roll? We all should reach the point where we're willing to confess that we are the chief sinner. because we are no more or no less a sinner than anybody else. Paul claimed to be chief. That's a claim that we all could claim. We all could claim that. But here Paul says, I am the least of the saints. And remember, when he addressed the Ephesians, he addressed them as saints. So here in the letter, he is saying, I am less than you, my audience. You are saints called of God, you are holy, and I am less than you are. And then he says, to me, grace was given by the effective working, that grace was given so that he would preach to the Gentiles. Grace was given. He's the least of all saints. In order for him to have any understanding of his obligation to the Gentiles, he had to receive grace. In the book of Romans, Paul says that I am debtor to the Greek and to the Jew. He acknowledges that he's a debtor. He's not the smartest man who lived in the world. He only knows what he knows by the grace of God. Man's measure of wisdom is folly to God. Folly. You can read that in 1 Corinthians. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Foolishness. And Paul acknowledges here that he was given grace, that he should proclaim among the Gentiles. What should he proclaim? The untraceable, unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ. Do you understand the unfathomable, untraceable, unsearchable riches of Christ? What's of value to you? What do you value? Do you value Christ above all things? What do you value? Maybe I told this to you once before, but I had a youth group. And I went to the youth group and I was talking to them about value. And when we got done, they understood they had no clue what value was. And I lost half the youth group. Half of them never came back. What do you value? What do you consider to be the most important thing that you hold in your hand? Is it the unsearchable riches of Christ? Is it all of those things that Christ has done in your life to mold you and shape you into his image? Do you praise him? Listen again to Psalm 149. Let them praise his name with the dance. When you dance, do you dance to the Lord? Is that why you dance? Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and harp. Do you like to make noise to the glory of God? Psalm 150 says that we're to make praise him with drums and resounding cymbals. Why? Because the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Do you comprehend that God takes pleasure in you, his child? The minor prophet says that he dances over us. He sings over us. What do you value? Paul was called to proclaim the untraceable wealth proclaimed to the Gentiles. That's what he was called to do. And he was also called, what is the fellowship of the mystery? Again, another mystery. The fellowship of the mystery. How does he finish that out? Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1, do you remember? Before the foundation of the earth, you were chosen in Christ. Going back to Ephesians 1 and what else we said, Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth. Going back to the gospel, the kingdom of God was formed before the foundation of the earth. And here Paul says, make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. When we gather together as saints of God, do you realize we're only demonstrating a little piece of what's going to happen in heaven? Fellowship in heaven is going to include Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah, Shem, Adam, David, Samson, Deborah, Barak. We're going to fellowship with them. They are part of the bride of Christ, as you are, as I am. We're all one. Christ is the head. And this mystery has been from the beginning of the ages and has been hidden in God, who created all. Without creation, there would be no need for Christ's death. Without creation, there would be no need for revelation. Without creation, there would be no gathering here, March 10th, 2024. Without creation, there would be no tomorrow. God created all things, and he has created everything after the counsel of his own will. And he is the one who reveals things piece by piece. As it were, Genesis 3:15 is the acorn that's planted. And from that acorn comes the truth of God. And eventually that truth of God is a tree bearing fruit. And God is the one who has done this. And he's done it through Jesus Christ. That's who he's done it through. Now I ask you again, what do you value? What do you hold on to? What's valuable? Notice then that Paul has this to proclaim for the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The invisible world looks on. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the angels long to look into this matter of redemption. Let me ask you a question. How do you know that God loves you? God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is God's love. Not that we love him, but he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know that God loves us because Christ died for us. God, Christ did not die for the angels. He did not. You see, man is the highest created being in all of creation. Only man is created in the image and likeness of God. The angels are our servants. They are to serve the redeemed. And according to 1 Corinthians 6, we are going to rule angels. What is God doing? He's displaying his character. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 9. He created honorable vessels so that he could display his love, his mercy, and his grace. If we were not desperate sinners, unable to redeem ourselves, God's love, mercy, and grace would not be demonstrated. If we could do anything to save ourselves, it would be to our glory, our honor, and our manifestation. But it's not. It's for the demonstration of God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. He is displaying his character. That's why he alone is glorified. And he will share his glory with no one. What else? That this all has been according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is all fulfillment of God's purpose. Before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the earth, there was purpose. And that purpose culminates in the person of Jesus Christ and ultimately will culminate in a new heaven and new earth where old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be new. No more crying, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's the culmination of God's purpose. And his glory will be demonstrated and manifested throughout eternity. What is the consequence of this? We, that is all the saints, and if you are a saint, it includes you. We have access, not just access, we have access with boldness and confidence because we believe in Christ. You and I can go before the throne of the Creator in boldness and great confidence because of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but you are alive in Christ. And therefore, you can approach the throne of God in confidence and boldly. And then Paul closes this piece. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. Don't become discouraged because I'm in prison. I'm in prison for your glory. I'm in prison for your benefit. I'm in prison to serve you. Don't lose heart. So, do you see anything there that you can identify with? I'm going to make some suggestions. There's seven of them. First is, you are called to be a servant of God. You were not called to be an apostle. You were called to be a servant. You cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one. And God has called you to be his servant. That doesn't mean you need to be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or any other clergy type thing. You need to be God's servant where you are. When Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples, the word go there means as you are going. It's a participle modifying to make disciples. As you are going. You go every day. Every day you go somewhere. And as you go, you are to make disciples. You are called to be God's servant. And you're called to declare God's truth. You are a truth bearer. Wherever you go, you are to bear God's truth. Someone once said that I need to teach people that they're a beggar, and I'm a beggar, and I need to show them where I found bread. We're all beggars. But by God's mercy, the saints of God have found bread. Everybody else is a beggar. A beggar. And we are to tell and bear the truth. You are a member of Christ's body. You are a co-inheritor with Christ. You are a partaker of the promises. You are part of this wonderful group called God's people, the church. You have a hope that will not disappoint. You also have God's complete revelation. Complete. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God spoke in various ways in divers manners to the prophets, but he has now spoken through his Son. He's finished speaking in Christ. Christ is the last word from God. He is called the Word of God, and in him are manifested the glory, mercy, and grace of God. And we know how the world greeted that, don't we? Crucify him. Crucify him. The world hates Christ. But you and I know the mystery of Christ. We know that in Christ we have hope. And that hope is realized the moment we die. You have the mystery of Christ. It's fully revealed. And you are on display. You are on display. You are on display, a vessel of God's grace, a vessel of God's mercy, and a vessel of God's love. That's who you are. You are on display. Your speech is to be seasoned with salt. Your speech is so that others receive grace. Your speech is so that you speak the truth in love. That's just your tongue. We can talk about other things. I am to do whatever I do to God's glory. I'm not in anything to glorify myself.
I'm only in whatever I'm in to glorify God. Whatsoever I do and say, I am to glorify God. And you have access to the throne of the Creator. When Jesus said, this is the way you should pray, how did he say? What did he begin with? He said, Our Father. Is that how you regard God? Do you take to him all of your concerns? Do you go to him first? Oh, Lord, I have a diagnostic of cancer. Oh, I'll go to the doctor. Why don't you pray first? Your Father in heaven knows better what's going on than the doctor does. He created you. We need to understand who we are and who God is. We have access to the throne of the Creator and Sustainer of life. I couldn't breathe except God enabled me. I can't walk up and down the pulpit here and wave my hands unless God permits me. I can't speak unless I go through God's sieve first. It's all to be for the glory of God. Meanwhile, there are two persons of the Trinity who intercede for you. Not only do you have access to the Father's throne, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. Why? Because we don't know how to pray. Jesus Christ intercedes for you. Why? Because he's my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who intercedes for me at the throne of God. We have access to the throne of God. And the seventh is, we're not to lose heart. We're not to lose heart. We're not to weary in well-doing. Let me tell you how easy that is to happen. It's really easy. But we are not to weary of well-doing. Why? Because we have the hope that Christ will return. And when he returns, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and he will reward. Don't lose heart. Christ is coming. I hope you meditate upon this portion of Ephesians because there's a lot in this 13 verses. Some people have called this portion of the scriptures the most complete explanation of the sovereignty of God in salvation. If you are God's child, you're saved because God is gracious. He loves and he's merciful to you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have accomplished through Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you might open our eyes. We ask that we would meditate upon those wondrous things that you have revealed, that we would look forward to the soon return of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Trust and Obey, and how about we just sing the first two verses. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.